Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that has been read. We thank you for the vision they share, the comfort they offer, the challenge they invite. May we hear it. May we hear in it your word of truth for us and have the courage, the will to follow it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This has been a pretty amazing weekend. When you think of the Friday and Saturday in Washington, D.C., I don't remember in my own lifetime when we've had two events that have elicited such feelings in 2 days, two separate events. And I ask myself, which paints the picture of America? On Friday, you had the inauguration of President Trump. And you have all the crowds that were there for him. And don't worry, I'm not going to get into the numbers game here. And then on Saturday, you had the women's protest march, of which I'm very proud to say that my son, my future daughter-in-law, and her mother were at. And my daughter, Allie, was at the one in New York City. Which paints the picture of America? And I think we all have to agree that neither one of them paints the picture of America. They both paint it together. Don't worry, this is not going to get into politics, but this idea of what is the reality, what's real, is what I want to talk about today in terms of our understanding of Jesus Christ. Our values color what we believe. The same is true for our Messiahs. We expect our Messiah to have the same values and morals to think as we do about things. That's a pretty human thing to do. We paint our Messiahs to be like us. And I think that's what's kind of behind the story of today's gospel reading. Not so much the content of the story, but the comparison of the story with the same story in the other gospels. Think of photoshopping. Today, you can make pictures show what you want them to show, or in the case of losing a little here, not show, but we don't want to be shown. Well, the same is true for the gospel writers. And the portrait of Jesus that they show. The gospel writers of the book of Matthew, Mark, of Luke, and John each tell a story of Jesus with a different emphasis in mind. They weren't writing just to tell the story of Jesus. There are those who try to tell us the story of Jesus, and they say, you get the whole story when you take the four and you put them like that. But you see, the problem is you cannot do that. You just cannot do that. And by trying to do that, we distort the picture of Jesus. Artists know that when you paint a picture, you must have one focal point of that picture. It doesn't need to be right in the center, but there's a place that your eye is drawn to. It kind of stays there and takes in the whole picture around it. A bad painting is one that has more than one focal point, because you look at it, then all of a sudden you find your eye going all over the painting. There's no place for your vision to rest and take in the whole. So today, in our reading, we have some comparisons going on. You know, last week we heard in the Gospel of John that John was standing there by the Jordan River with Peter and another disciple. And then he sees Jesus off a little ways. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew and the other disciple go a ways. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Andrew and the other disciple go and follow Jesus. And then later Andrew comes to Peter, his brother, and says, "We have found the Messiah. Come listen to him." And he brings Peter to Jesus. In John, that's how Jesus gets Peter and Andrew. Today in Matthew, we hear that Simon and Andrew were working their nets when Jesus sees them. They're out on the boat a little ways or along the shore. And he sees them and he says, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." And they leave their nets and follow him. And he does the same thing with James and John. Although they leave their dad out on the water. I guess they swam to shore. But they're very different accounts of Jesus calling the first disciples. In 2000, Robin Griffith Jones published a book entitled The Four Witnesses. And on the back cover, he gives a very concise description of the themes of the four Gospels. Mark, the rebel's story. Jesus challenged the authority of his people's leaders, demonic powers, Rome itself, and was hung on a cross to die. He warned his pupils, "All who want to follow after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Addressing persecuted Christians, Mark's gospel tells a dark story of Jesus as a failed revolutionary whose mission mysteriously succeeds. Matthew, the rabbi's story. Synagogues were divided about Jesus. Was he a prophet or a fraud? Matthew was a wise, experienced teacher, steeped in the law and the tradition of Judaism. For Matthew, Jesus is the long-awaited fulfillment of the Jewish expectations. He is the promised Emmanuel, God with us. Luke, the chronicler's story. The great crescendo of history climaxes not with the Roman Empire, but with the arrival of a peasant Jew. Jesus of Nazareth, Savior of the world. For Luke, Jesus is a heroic, compassionate, social revolutionary whose followers are God-chosen people, as prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures. And John, the mystic story. John's gospel is a poetic revelation of the divinity of Jesus, with powerful metaphors and rich visual imagery. John depicts an otherworldly Jesus who invites us to undergo spiritual rebirth and to be transformed by the God of all creation. Now, I recognize that these portraits are simplistic, as those who were a part of the John Bible study know, because we spent a lot of time on the Gospel of John. But they give a taste of the themes behind the four books. And that's important to understand as we look at the passage from Matthew in light of what we heard from John last week. And the Isaiah passage is paired with today's Matthew reading because it informs us why the gospel writer has Jesus starting his ministry far from the centers of power and influence. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Therefore, wishing to prove that Jesus was Messiah, spoken of in the Hebrew Scripture, the gospel writer has Jesus beginning in Galilee, around Capernaum. Does this make this story wrong? No. It is merely told this way to make a point that is important to the gospel writer. A story can be true even if it never happened. An illustration of this can be found in Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses. If you look at Rembrandt's painting of the three crosses, your attention first is drawn right to the center. The center cross on which Jesus died. And then as you look at the crowd gathered around the foot of the cross, you're impressed by the various facial expressions and actions of the people involved in the awful crime of crucifying the Son of God. And finally, your eyes would drift to the edge of the painting, and you catch sight of another figure, almost hidden in the shadows. Art critics say this is the representation of Rembrandt himself. For he recognized that by his sins he helped nail Jesus to the cross. Now Rembrandt was not at the crucifixion. But this painting of himself into the picture is a truth for him. And also many others. Coming back to our Gospels concerning Jesus' baptism, we can note that the Gospel of Mark has John baptizing Jesus without any reservation. While in the Gospel of Matthew, John baptizes Jesus after protesting, and then Jesus gives the reason why it should be done this way. In the Gospel of John, there is no baptism. There's a little bit of a remembrance of a baptism, but we don't read about it when it happened. And the Gospel of John sees Jesus and sends his disciples after him. And today we also heard the connection of the writer of Matthew and the call of the first disciples. The beginning of Jesus' ministry with the imprisonment of John. Each Gospel writer is careful to subordinate John in order to present Jesus in a particular way. And more than that, I think each gospel writer kind of seeks to bring John to the close after he's done his bit, and then Jesus is sent off. Concerning all of this, Laurel Dykstra, in a blog at the Sojourner's website, sojo.net, entitled Living the Word, writes, "As we see the gospel writers shape their portraits of Jesus to fit the stories they are telling, we need to ask ourselves and each other, how do we do the same? Struggling with questions as old as our tradition, we must ask, who do we want Jesus to be and why? How do we make Jesus fit our story? And who in the real world, practical and economic terms, do our portraits of Jesus serve?" In the Gospel of Luke, in the story of Jesus' visit to his home synagogue, he's almost thrown off the cliff because he would not, could not, do any miracles for the hometown crowd. He said, "No prophet is accepted in your own country." And he reminded them of how in the time of Elijah there was a famine, but Elijah only healed a Phoenician woman. He reminded them, in the time of Elisha, there were many Hebrews that had leprosy, but Elisha only healed a Syrian general. The people of Nazareth wanted their Messiah. We want our Messiah. And it's hard not to feel that way. But we have to recognize the propensity of our propensity to do that. Because it helps to keep us honest and open and tolerant. We have all painted our portraits of Jesus just as real as those we see in any art museum or online. And like those, they affect not only us or the artist, but also all those who see it or hear it or experience it. What is your picture of Jesus like? On the front cover of today's bulletin, I put the picture of Jesus by Salmon that we all grew up with. That picture has been, I'm sure, on the wall of every Christian church in America at some place. The Eurocentric redefined Jesus. The other picture is relatively new. And it's a picture of a model done by a forensic anthropologist. And it's based on the accounts of Jesus in the Bible and the skulls of Galilean people from the time of Jesus. Now, we get different feelings about Jesus just by looking at those two pictures. At least I do. One is serene, very refined, and the other is coarser. The hair is messed up. There's a hardness. There's a sense of having been through the battles. Which picture are you drawn to? Our portraits of Jesus are lived out in our lives and can affect others just as much or more so as those pictures on the bulletin might affect you. Is your portrait of Jesus one of a stiff, unrelenting, judgmental Messiah type? Or is it a smiling, loving, forgiving type of Jesus? When someone presents a different picture of Jesus than yours, do you just turn it off? Or do you try to understand it and see if there are any clues about Jesus that you might have missed that the other person has somehow picked up on? It's hard to do. I'm not saying that's easy. But it's something we need to be doing. And this is a perfect topic and process for us during this time of Epiphany. Because in this season of Epiphany, we're reflecting on how God has manifested Jesus to us. I think Dykstra's last question is an important one. Who in real world and practical and economic terms do our portraits serve? Us? Others? Everyone? Any good artist will tell you, a painting is never done, and changes can be made. That's one of the things that I've learned about my mother-in-law. She was never happy with a painting that she did. And she kept going back and going over it and changing things and changing colors. And the same is true of our portraits of Jesus. They're not, I hope, cast in stone. Just like our vision that we've received in the past 2 days. We have to work through those two visions. We have to talk about what it means and where do we go from here. But I hope we don't stay centered on one and reject the other, because that would be terrible. Amen.